Take your Bibles and let's turn once more to Colossians chapter 3. You say, are we ever going to get through Colossians chapter 3? And that's a qualified, what should I say, yes or maybe? Put it this way, in looking at our material here this morning, we can go so slow and with a more of a microscope, but we want to keep moving through our series on our position in Christ. Follow along as I read verse 9 of Colossians chapter 3 through verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Stop lying to one another. Now, this is believers to believers. And you can tell because of the pronoun, reciprocal pronoun. Stop lying to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is being renewed, being refreshed in a full experiential knowledge, according to the image, the outward display of him that created him, that the one that created this new man. Now, you're going to have to go back to Ephesians chapter 2 to see this creation of believing Jew and believing non-Jew into one new man, a created man in God's mind, in his mind. Now, verse 11 continues, and it says, there in that new man, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all things. Christ is all things. In that new man, Christ is all things. And he's in everybody. Now he escapes that position and he talks about possession. You actually have Christ in you. So you're in Christ, but Christ is in you. And so Christ is all things in our position, and he's in every born-again believer. Verse 12, therefore put on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, lowliness of mind, objectivity of mind, long-suffering, forbearing or holding up one another, and being gracious to yourselves. If any man have a quarrel against any or a complaint against any, even as Christ was gracious to you, so also do you. And above all these things, or upon or over all these things, put on agape love, which is the bond of completeness. And let the peace of God arbitrate in your heart. Let it arbitrate the conclusion. Umpire the call, the balls and strikes, and what the umpire says is absolute. Let it happen. Let God's peace do that. To the which you all, to the which also you are called in one body, and come to be thankful. Let the word of the Christ, there's a definite article before Christ there, so it's talking about our position. Let the word concerning the Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing yourselves, not one another, but yourselves. We'll emphasize this again when we come down here. And do it in psalms, praises, and hymns, worship, and spiritual odes, spiritual poetic biblical truths, spiritual odes, oding or singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, whether you're speaking it or doing it, in word or deed, do all in the character and quality or the name of the Lord Jesus, while giving thanks to God, even the Father, by him. We've been paring down our title to our message as we continue to go through here. We're focusing today on the last aspects of our attitudes and actions because we're in our position in Christ. Now, what we've seen is that half of our salvation Half of our salvation is Christ in us. Our spirit is joined to His spirit at the moment of the new birth. The Holy Spirit does that. It's called regeneration. The other part of our salvation is that the Holy Spirit places us, it's the word baptize. Baptize always means water, right? Wrong. The Holy Spirit baptizes or places the one who believes the gospel into an opinion that God the Father now has of you. And so we've been looking at that half of our salvation. We're not emphasizing Christ in us. We're emphasizing us in Christ. And as we've been saying over the past couple months, as we've been looking at this particular passage in Ephesians and Galatians, this is our identity. Not where I've been, what I've done, who my family is, what the world thinks. That's not my identity. Now, I know it's an identity on a certain level. And for the world, they look at us and they evaluate and all that. But that's not our true identity. Our true identity is how God sees us in His Son. And so we've looked at Romans chapter 6 to see this. We've looked at Ephesians chapter 4, how God sees us to have put off our position in fallen Adam before we were saved. The whole world, everybody that's born out of fallen Adam, is seen in fallen Adam. That's everybody has a position in God's mind. God sees everybody a certain way. And before anybody comes to know Christ as their personal Savior and experiences salvation, they are seen. Everybody is seen in fallen Adam. But since the moment of our salvation, when we believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit has placed us into a new opinion. God doesn't see us in fallen Adam, but He sees us to have put on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15 says, the created new man, the new creating, the new man. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, and Galatians 3:27 calls it the Christ. We've been placed into the Christ. So we've seen that as we've studied Romans chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 4. And now as we've been looking at Colossians, we're seeing the same information from a little different light, from a little different angle. And we want to pick up with verse 9, just reviewing this and seeing that in verses 9 and 10, that again, we're seeing change of positions and the associated work of these positions. We were in fallen Adam. Now we are in Christ, in God's mind. And He'll never see us again in Adam. Now, I still have a sin nature, and I can still act as I did before I was saved. And God knows I have a sin nature. But when He sees me in His Son, guess what He doesn't see me to have? He doesn't see me to have a sin nature. Now, there's coming a day when I'm not going to have a sin nature. It's called the rapture. But until then, I still have a sin nature, and I can potentially act the way I used to be in Adam, my position in Adam. But even though that may happen, God the Father never, never sees me again in fallen Adam. He sees me now in His Son, in Christ, in the new man, the created new man, and He never stops seeing us that way. One of the things that you'll see as you pick up this book, one of the many issues of being in Christ is that you're sealed into Christ by the Holy Spirit. Ain't no way anybody's messing with that seal. You can act like you're not in Christ. You can act like you're not sealed, but you are. And by the way, because you are, when we continually act, we don't stop misbehaving because we're in Christ, God is going to do what with us that He won't do with the world. They can go out and do all kinds of unrighteous things, but if Mark starts making a practice and a habit of unrighteous things, Mark is going to be loved by God. How does He love me? According to Hebrews chapter 13, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He takes to the woodshed. He corrects. But why? It says, because He loves. And He doesn't want me to act the way I was formerly continually seen in Adam. He wants me to act the way He sees me in His Son. Now, He provides all the provisions of how to do that. He doesn't say, Mark, now straighten up and I want you to do it right now. And I don't want to see you in my principal's office again. No. He doesn't just tell me what to do. He empowers me. And by the way, it's not a choice of, well, Lord, even my Father, whether it's the Lord Jesus Christ, my Father, I'll try and do it as best I can in my strength. And if that's not enough, then I'll come and then I'll use your power. He goes, no, Mark, that's not how it works. I don't want you to try it all in your own strength. I want you to yield from the get-go. I want you to yield to me to allow my Son to do it, whatever righteousness is, whatever that righteousness, I want you to allow Him to do it through you. Whether it's the quote-unquote small things that seem insignificant or the large things, I want you to come to the end of yourself and I want you to do it quickly. We sang about that in that song this morning. So, it says in verse 9 that where we're no longer, we put off at the moment of our salvation, we put off the old man, our position in fallen Adam with his deeds, and we put on the new man, which is being renewed. I need to be constantly refreshed that I have a new provision, new in kind provision in Christ. And then in verse 11, we saw this last week, that in this position in Christ, in that place, there are no more distinctions among believers. No more distinctions among believers. Remember one of the biggest problems in the early church, in the early chapters of Acts? Gentiles, non-Jews, began to come to know Christ through the saving gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. And the Jews, the Jewish Christians, the Jewish believers began to realize that. Peter saw it at Cornelius' household. And so they okay. But they still made a distinction that Jewish Christians, Jewish born-again believers, were a little cut above, or maybe quite a cut above, Gentile or non-Jewish Christians. Now, what Paul has been writing, and he writes this in several places, he writes it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12, and he writes it to the Galatian churches in Galatians chapter 3, and now he writes it here in Colossians chapter 3, there are no more distinctions in Christ. And so we saw these different distinctions last week. Let's look at them once again. There's no Greek nor Jew. There's no racial distinctions. No racial distinctions. There's no circumcision nor uncircumcision. Now, last week I called this religious distinctions. I'm going to change that this morning in my mind. I'm going to call it ritual distinctions. The ritual of being circumcised. That is off the table. By the way, and what he's talking about, that in Christ there's no difference between those who are physically circumcised, these Jewish Christians, and those who are not physically circumcised, these Gentile Christians. But there is a circumcision for all of us. And it's not just male Jews, believing Jews, nor male believing Gentiles, but it's female believing Jews and Gentiles experiences circumcision. And this circumcision, it tells us back in chapter 2, if you're there with me in Colossians chapter 3, let's look at chapter 2. And it says here in verse 11, in whom, there we go, we're in Christ, in whom you also are circumcised with a quality of circumcision, but this one is made without hands. So it's not a physical circumcision. How is it done? It's in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of, and here again, there's a definite article before Christ. And that you can write in here, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. As the physical body has many members, so also is the Christ. There's many members. There's many individuals that have believed the gospel and have been placed into this created new man where Christ is the head, and we all make up the members. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says, so also is the Christ. The Christ, our position in Christ, the new man, the one created new man. We're in the Christ. And so here it says in chapter 2, verse 12, buried with him by baptism, whereof you are risen. This is a baptism made without hands. This isn't up here. This isn't in the tank. This isn't in water. Wherein also you are risen with him through faith in the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. So you've been placed with him into his death, positionally. You've been placed with him into his resurrection, positionally. And there, as he sees you and me at his right hand, he sees us having died to what Christ died to, our sin. And he sees us to have been raised with Christ and in Christ to life. To a life apart from the sin nature. That's how he sees us in Christ. Okay, so back to verse 11. In our position in Christ, there, where there is, there's no racial distinction, there's no ceremonial distinction, and then barbarian and Scythian. Those are two aspects of non-Jews. But you know it doesn't say Greek there? It already said that back in the first, there's neither Greek nor Jew. So already got the Greeks, but the Greeks were knowledgeable, the educated, the well-refined. That was considered a Greek. But now if you're considered, and this also is a non-Jew, a barbarian, you're kind of the hayseed farmer. And then beyond that, the Scythian was the wild man, a crazy guy. But you know what? And I said this last week when we went over this, the reason Paul puts these people in there is because there has been some, at least one, wild man, Scythian, who heard the gospel and responded. There's at least one hayseed farmer, barbarian, who's believed the gospel. And then we know there's a lot of Greeks. Most likely there's a lot of barbarians and Scythians, or some as they were reached. By the way, I don't know, Eugene, this is a question now. Do you know where the Scythians are said to have basically come from? Okay, I was going to say, Mother Russia, that was kind of the area where they say the Scythian. Now, that's a kind of a quality. They're the guys that you don't want to try and take over their land. They ain't going to allow that. They're just going to fold and give in. But anyway, God is saving out of all social levels. And then the last level is a bond or free. No, every economic level. There is no economic level. Now, by the way, when you go out, and we go out during the week, and we see people we deal with, work, or at the store, or just on the street, or wherever, and we see what they look like, we see their size, tall, short, heavy, skinny, how they dress, how they speak, crudely, or eloquently, and we make judgments. That's automatic. We have a little, we're going in here. Oh, that guy isn't operating on all four cylinders. Well, look at that person. We do that. That's an automatic. But as Christians in Christ, there is no distinction. And so whoever knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we come together, we go, brother, sister, this is great. And we don't look at any of these distinctions. And so in Christ. Now, we're going to pick up here with verse 12. And that's our first point up here on our outline. And that is to put on correct identity. And here again, we've seen this last week. Correct identity. In verse 12, it says, put on therefore as the elect, the chosen, And by the way, we're not going to read it, but you've got it up here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tells us, when were you elect? When were you chosen? Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the universe. And there, that's talking about, referring to the... Before anything was created, God had already planned all... It's not accidental. He's not making up his mind as things roll out. Well, we'll see what happens when we finally get there. No, God has it all planned before it even begins. And so this is not a Johnny come lately. This is absolutely steadfast and sure. Put on as ones who are chosen of God and holy. The verse we have up here concerning being holy is Romans 1:7. And you know what? Well, let me go back there. I do have it marked, and it is interesting what it says. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7 says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Called saints. You know what the word saint is? It's this word here, holy. It's a form of it. You're holified. Okay, now what does holy mean? Holy simply means set apart. You're set apart. So Paul could, or they could have translated this word as to all the set apart ones in Rome. But the word saint is a good translation. Those saints are those who are set apart. But where are you set apart? Saints in Christ. Saints in Christ. He goes on to say in speaking of our identity, it says that we are beloved, we are chosen, we are holy, and we are beloved. And for that, we want to cross-reference that to Romans chapter 8, the last two verses. Romans chapter 8, for I am persuaded that neither life, death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things yet to come, nor height, nor depth, the height of the universe and beyond, the depth of the deepest sea, none of that, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And where is this love at? Which is, I hope you're beginning to value that little preposition, that little two-letter preposition spelled I-N. The love of God which is in Christ Jesus. As God looks at you, He's doing the very best thing for you. That's what agape love does, even at His own expense. Do you and I deserve to be seated in Christ, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, we're seated in Christ? Do we deserve it? No, it's by grace. It's by grace, and grace is God's unmerited favor, unmerited love. He's doing the best for us, and we didn't deserve it. We're beloved. We're seen in the Son, and we are beloved. Then we come to the first part of verse 13. Here's we're looking, as we're looking at being alive to actions that are associated with the new man. Now here we're to put on correct attitudes. Is that what it says up here? Putting on correct attitude. Do we have that? Is that what it says? Okay, I want to add something to that. Putting on correct attitudes concerning all in Christ. Putting on correct attitudes towards all in Christ. Now here again, the focus is on how the body of Christ functions together. There's no distinctions. Don't divide the church up into the haves and the have-nots, or the Jews and the Gentiles, or those who have done a ritual religious thing, and those who don't do that. We're all one. So here, we're to have correct attitudes concerning all that are in Christ. It starts off to say, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, in the labdos, that's our our identity of ourself. Now, our attitude is to have bowels of mercies. Bowels of mercies, inner yearnings of pity. We read that letter concerning the bros. And then as we heard of different believers and the difficulties that they're suffering from, whether it's Georgiana, she's a professed believer, whether it's Brother Scott, whether it's Carol, whoever, having that inner yearnings of pity. And this is to everybody. To those hayseeds, to those wild men, to those eloquent, refined, we're to have bowels of mercies, or bowels of mercy, inner yearnings of pity. And then kindness. We're to have kindness. Now, kindness, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says love, agape love, is kind. Kindness is an attitude comes out in an activity where you do not point out the obvious. You don't insult somebody. Well, I could go over your track record, and it's pretty cruddy. And yet, in spite of that, I'm going to tell you the good news, or if you're a brother or sister in Christ and you're carnal, I'm going to kind of hold my nose and deal with you. No, kindness knows the problem. Kindness simply doesn't put it out front and plaster it out front and say, now while I'm dealing with you, relating to you, I want you to realize what a stinker you are. Kindness doesn't do that. It tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, probably one of the best verses concerning kindness, God's kindness toward unbelievers. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, do you despise the riches of His, now in your English text, the King James is going to say goodness, but it's not the word agathosune. That's goodness. Agathosune is goodness. This is Christos. They sound like the same word? Then obviously they're not the same translation into our present day languages. This isn't the word goodness, it's kindness. It says, do you despise the riches of His kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? God wasn't slapping you up all down the side. Well, you dirty sinner, man, if you don't believe I sent my Son to die for your sins and rise again from the dead, why, you worthless rag. I can hear the song now that I've heard when I was a kid watching Billy Graham Crusades at the end. Later in life, I learned Billy wasn't always clean on his invitations, giving the gospel with clarity and simplicity, but he did a lot of times. But when they played that song, Just As I Am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, that's kindness. That's kindness. That's how God deals. And that's what it's saying. It's the kindness of God that leads unbelievers to repentance. And you can look back at your own experience. You may have been experiencing some difficult situations, but when you heard the gospel, in fact, I remember Phil Robertson, the commander, you know. By the way, if you haven't done it, I don't know if the show is even on anymore, but you don't have to watch the TV show. He wrote a book called Happy, Happy, Happy. It's kind of that redneck slang phrase that they had used down south. Happy, 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 when everything was going fine. And in his testimony, he says this. When he heard, I'm not going to go through his lifestyle. It was terrible. And when he heard the gospel, you know what his response was? That was a mighty kind thing that God did for me. That's out of his own mouth. That was a mighty kind thing that God did for me. Coming back here to Colossians chapter 3. Bowels of mercy, put that on. Put on kindness. Put on humbleness of mind, lowliness of mind. I think we're going to come back here again, so I'm not going to go there now, but this corresponds to Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. You can write that down if you want. Hopefully we'll remember. I had it in two places here. Lowliness of mind. I'm just going to give you the nickel version of Philippians chapter 2, where it says that by the way, this lowliness of mind is sometimes translated in the King James, either lowliness of mind or humility. That's what it really is low-minded. Humility is low-mindedness. And there it says, be low-minded, preferring one another above yourself. That is other believers. We're going to get to the reason why as we continue on here. This humility, this low-mindedness, and then meekness. Meekness isn't weakness. Meekness isn't milk-toastedness. Well, I don't know. I'm just a meek little individual, and I really don't know what to say about this or what to think about this. That's not meekness. That's weakness, not meekness. Meekness is a mental term. It's simply to look at a situation or a person, and when you evaluate, you're standing back without any subjective emotions or feelings, and you're simply looking and evaluating the person or the situation for what it really is, objectively. You know, in a sentence, you have a subject and you have an object. If I look at something subjectively, I go, what do I think? How do I feel? Oh, when I'm objective, I'm standing back and simply looking at the situation apart from myself. I'm looking at it for what it really is. And by the way, guess what meekness is when you come to Galatians chapter 5? The fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the nine parts. Meekness. It's supernatural. It's divine. You have to be in the right relationship at any moment with the Holy Spirit to be able to have meekness. And then the last thing it says here, getting back to the third chapter, this 12th verse, it says long-suffering. And remember, your pastor was so crass in humming the theme to Mission Impossible as the fuse was burning. Okay? It's a long burning that you're not ready to explode at the drop of a hat. And again, long-suffering is one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, again, long-suffering, agape love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. One of the nine parts. Kindness is another part of the fruit of nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And long-suffering is another part of the fruit of the Spirit. And yet when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says love has the characteristic of kindness. Love suffers long. And so there's a double emphasis there, looking at kindness and long-suffering in and of themselves. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, as Paul describes the characteristics of love, he says love has these two built into it. So you're getting a double dose when you use agape love. You're going to be kind. You're going to be demonstrating kindness. You're going to be demonstrating long-suffering. Okay, so these are the correct attitudes. And then we get to verses 13 through 14. We're going to see that we're to put on correct actions. And again, actions for what? Actions concerning all who are in Christ. All who are in Christ. So, it says, forbearing one another. That is, holding up. Holding up. That's literally what the word forbear means. It's to hold up. one another. And then it says forgiving one another. If you haven't changed it, I ask you to, but you do what you want to do in your Bible. I had a friend who had a new Bible at Bible college, and there's a really nice Bible, had wide margins there, but he didn't want to write in it because that would kind of ruin the nice look to it. Okay, Keith knows better. He knows better. I'm just assuming that because I knew Keith Stilley is his name. Anyway, it says forbearing one another, and here it says forgiving. But remember, we emphasized last week that this word forgiving is actually the verbal form of grace, being gracious not to one another but to yourselves. It's a reflexive. You do an activity that is reflecting back on you. It affects you. It's an activity that affects you. Be gracious to yourselves. Well, how does that work? That sounds a little conceited, doesn't it? Remember where we went last week? By the way, I appreciate you because you already know this stuff, and I'm just repeating this to myself because you heard it last week, so you said, why are we hearing it again? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Write that in along with Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted." That's that word, that splagna word, that's emotional. That inner yearnings of pity, that's what that word is. Tender-hearted. And then it says, forgiving one another. It's that same phrase, the same two words we have over here in Colossians 3:13. We have it in Ephesians. Paul wrote it again in Ephesians 4:32. It's actually being gracious to yourselves, even as God. And if you're looking at 4:32 in Ephesians, it's going to say, as God for Christ's sake. The word for isn't there. It's that little preposition I've been telling you to cherish, in, epsilon nu. Epsilon nu. As God in Christ. And you can cross out sake, because it only says Christ. When it says Christ's sake, that's an interpretation, not a translation. As God in Christ has been gracious toward you. Let me read that again. This is Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another. Okay, that's translated correctly, reciprocal pronoun. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, being gracious to yourselves, even as God in Christ has been gracious to you. So coming back here to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, forbear one another, hold up one another, while being gracious to yourselves. So what does this mean? The only way that you can hold someone else. Now we're going to, as we go on in the verse, we're going to see why you're holding someone else up. Because they're aggravating you. That's what it's going to come down to. You hold them up while they're being aggravating toward you. How can you do that? Because you've been graced in Christ. Because you can see yourself dead to your sin nature and alive unto God in Christ. That's what's happening. You're refreshing yourself according to how God sees you, according to your true identity in Christ. And when you refresh yourself that way, now you're fit, now you're ready, now you're able, you're capable of holding someone else up. So it says here in verse 13, Colossians chapter 3, forbearing one another and being gracious to yourselves. And then it says, if any man have a quarrel or a complaint against any. So you're the one who's going to use grace in your position in Christ, how God has graced you, because you have a complaint about somebody. They did something. They said something. And it got under my hide. I was upset. I have a complaint. I've got to go straighten them out. No, you don't. You have to hold up under. Hold up under. Hold them up. Hold them up. Hold up that complaint. And goes on to say, and be gracious to them as Christ was gracious to you. How is Christ gracious to you? By you being seen in Him there at the Father's right hand in the third heaven. He sees you, and He sees you completely righteous. He sees you forgiven. He sees you dead to your sin nature and alive under Christ. That's how God the Father sees you. Now the Son, He sees you the same way. He knows what the Father is seeing you. And this is their opinion. And we're to have that same opinion. We're only there because of grace. That attitude is what we're supposed to look at one another that's chapping our hides. I want to go to Romans 14 to give you an example of what we're talking about. Because what we've looked at so far, remember, back in verse 11? Oh, those Jews and the Jewish Christians, those Gentile Christians, they're not, you know. And then there's these others, these barbarians, these Scythians, these poor Christians, these rich Christians. We could go to different passages, but I want to go to Romans chapter 14 and just look at a couple. We can look at the whole chapter. The whole chapter is good and speaks to this issue, but just let me read a few verses here. Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive, but not to doubtful disputations. We're not going to get into all of that right now. It takes just a little bit, but then it goes on to say, for one, and these are the doubtful the disputations. One believes that he may eat all things. Now, between Jew and Gentile, who thinks they can eat anything? Well, the Jew sure had a list of no-nos. So we know it wasn't the Jew. Yeah, the Gentile could eat anything. He never had laws, dietary laws. So one believes that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, that if has a weak conscience concerning eating things, he eats herbs. But here, watch this. Verse 3, let not him that eats despise him that does not eat. And let not him which eats not judge him that eats. For God has received him. Now what this is getting down to is in Acts chapter 10, remember where Peter was at Joppa? And he was communicating with the Lord about noon. He was getting hungry, and he saw this vision of this sheet let down. He saw it three times. And he heard a voice three times. And it was the Lord was identifying himself, that this was the Lord. And what this vision was about, he says, Peter, you're hungry. Rise, kill and eat. And Peter saw that these animals were forbidden under the Mosaic law. And he says, but I've never eaten this stuff. I've been a good Jew, good Jewish boy. I've never done this. And the Lord said, what I have cleansed, don't you call unclean. And he did that three times. Now, don't think that it was Peter in particular that was hard-headed, or because he was a Jew he was hard-headed. Yes, he had been raised under the law and his relatives for 1,400 years. I'm sure that added to the obstinacy. But the issue was, it's okay under grace. You're not under law, and you can eat any of this type of food now. Well, back here in Romans chapter 14, some, the weaker brethren, they hadn't grown to that place where they realized that they could do that. And they weren't to be rushed into it. They had to come to that convinced conclusion by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Because if they did it because Paul did it. Or some great Christian said, this is no life. If they hadn't come to that place where they were taught by the Holy Spirit, and they're only taught by Paul or somebody else, the last verse in this chapter would come into play. They would do it, but they would have a bad conscience in doing it. And Paul says, if you do anything while you're doubting, if you don't know for sure that what you can do is allowed under grace to you, doing it in that way, it's sin. So here you have the same thing. Here's unclean food. Gentile believer, hey, it's okay. It never had any problem anyway. It's never under the law. Jewish believer, some were even revealed, as Peter, that the law doesn't apply anymore. But it took a while. In fact, he was wondering, what's this about? A knock at the door at the house of Joppa. The Spirit says to Peter, there's men that are asking for you, and you go with them, and you do not ask any questions. What were the questions about? Well, who wants me? A Gentile? He wants me to come in. I can't come into his house. That's forbidden by the law. The Holy Spirit nipped that in the bud before that question could even be asked. Don't ask questions. You see how things are changing? But it's going to take time. It's going to take time. And by the way, this is going to take more time than I had planned for, but this is fine. We'll come back. We'll pick it up here again. But what we're seeing right here back in Colossians chapter 3 is that there are complaints. And there were, in the first century, there were Jewish Christians who had complaints about Gentile Christians, about what they would eat. And there were Gentile Christians who looked down their nose at the Jewish Christian. And, well, you weak conscience thing. Now, when you have revelation and it tells you that things have changed, can't you realize things have changed? You go up to any other person who claims to believe the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. They're born again, they're saved, they believe the gospel that you do. And yet they have different understandings of God's word of how to live the Christian life. You go up to them and you try and read them out or explain to them, they don't have to do that, and expect that they will change at the drop of a hat. When you find that person, come back to me, and I want to hear about that. That's going to be amazing. Growth takes time. What we're going through in the book of Hebrews on Wednesday evening, we're seeing how Paul is addressing those Jewish Christians who still are stuck under the law and stuck on going to the temple, even stuck on still doing some animal sacrifices after the one sacrifice of Christ. They're still doing that for a day, not for salvation, but for kind of just daily obedience in certain circles. They don't understand the whole book of Acts. Transition. That was quite a bit of time. Aren't you glad that God has allowed you and me to have time to grow and not just chop, chop, slap, slap, clap, clap, get with it? It doesn't work that way, folks. And once we experience grace, now there is a problem of going back to where we used to be. Then it's a matter of correction. And God does the correcting. Pastors don't do the correcting. Boards don't do the correcting. There are certain things that of certain behavior that a local church has authority over. But the real change of heart is between the believer and the Lord. You grow in grace and you live in grace and don't let go of grace. Now we're going to leave it there and we're going to come back. And then we'll finish up Colossians chapter 3. Lord willing, if what hasn't happened above the door as you go out, if that hasn't taken place, this is what we plan on doing. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that for the way that we can go through this with slowness and carefulness. And maybe it's too slow to some of our thinking. And yet, Father, it's so necessary. May we understand and appreciate our new identity and not be measured by ourselves, our own evaluations, or the evaluations of anybody else or any system, but only by how you see us in your Son. And then, Father, appropriately associated with how you see us, may we act. May our activities down here on earth reflect how you see us in Christ in a growing way, that we would do that more and more consistently down here on earth until we're finally all complete and glorified at the rapture, where no more growth is needed. But until then, Father, as you keep on keeping on, may we respond to the way you keep on keeping on, growing us in grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.